And let me, this isn't in my outline, but I got to throw this in, because last time I preached this, back in Rosenberg, I had two teachers come up to me immediately afterwards, and they said to me, "Oh, you don't even know what's going on now." I said, "Enlighten me." I probably don't have to tell you parents that the pressure is on in society for us to accept whatever somebody says they are for the day. If a boy says he's a girl, we got to call him a girl. If it's a girl says she's a boy, then we got to call her a boy. If they just want to use a neutral pronoun, call me a they, then we got to do that. And what insanity that is. But these teachers, both of them, told me the same thing. And said, "Oh, just wait." And I said, "What possibly could be? Now we've got things called furries. Where if a child comes into school and declares they're some kind of animal, they have to treat them and speak to them as if they are an animal." Now, I just thought it was crazy. That, brethren, is just plain insanity that's going on in our society today. And society is putting pressure on people like you and me who hold to the truth of God's word to just give in to that and accept that that's just the way it's going to be. We cannot. Social pressure. If it's not our peers, it's society as a whole. And it continues into adulthood, and it's going to be used against any and all who refuse to bow to the worldly altars of immorality and evil. In our own country, we've seen a shift in attitudes toward behaviors that were once whispered about with shame, even when you whispered about it. And now it's shouted in the streets, and it's in all forms of our entertainment. And it's aimed at younger and younger audiences. Parents, do you ever check out the latest Disney movie, whatever it is? And I'm not just picking on Disney, it's all of them. I guarantee you, in every Disney movie in the last 20 years, there is a push toward gender neutrality. And if you don't know where they're at, talk with me later. I'll point them out to you. Who are they aiming that at? Not the adults. They're aiming it at the kids to just accept that as the norm. What the world wants is the righteous to fall in line and accept that man knows better than God. And that we're holding to outdated and extreme views on these issues. That is worldly wisdom. And if that's not enough, then they will use legal pressure. And they are. Lawmakers and politicians are scrambling to please their worldly cohorts and to do whatever they have to, even if it's just for show, so that they can receive the praise of men. And again, that's not anything new. Men have long sought for the glory that comes from the worldly and ungodly, and they've never really actually cared for any laws restricting their ability to do whatever benefits themselves and their companions in evil. Back in Matthew 27, when Pilate had the authority to free Jesus, he saw that it was not going to be politically beneficial. So he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." That's worldly wisdom. Give in. And again, there's religious pressure. Now, all these things we talk about so far, we'd expect that from the world. But what are we to think when we hear about religious individuals and organizations joining with the worldly to condemn the righteous for promoting righteousness and condemning evil? Now, you talk about a twisted world that we're living in, that's it. What are we to think when religious individuals and organizations boldly stand with and support the ungodliness and the worldly and then do it, proclaiming that they're doing it, quote, in the name of love and in the name of Jesus? I hope I don't have to tell you that that practice does not come from God. It's the product of worldly wisdom. Well, let's get to the truth of the matter here, the reality of worldly wisdom. And while the world will be quick to tell you and persistent in telling you that human worldly wisdom is really the only choice and it's superior to what we know as the wisdom that comes from God, we need to know the truth of the matter. Let's not be fooled. Let's not be tempted to follow this line of human wisdom. And the first thing is, it's not as deep as advertised. Not long ago, a university professor and his assistant did a study of students and found and subsequently named what became known as the Dunning-Kruger effect. And I find this one slightly humorous, but sad at the same time. What is that? It's a, quote, a cognitive bias whereby people with low ability, expertise, or experience regarding a certain type of a task or area of knowledge tend to overestimate their ability or knowledge. Now that sounds like human wisdom altogether. Because human wisdom is saying, I'm smart, I know the answer to this, and then when the test comes, fail. Consider the wisdom and the knowledge of man as it compares to God's wisdom and knowledge. I think we would find that man has greatly overstated his wisdom. Consider the book of Job in chapters 38 through 40, where God finally answered Job. When Job kept calling for an audience with God so he could argue his case, God appeared to him finally, but first God had some questions for him. And a lot of it was, where were you when I did this? And after a while, Job said, I'm just going to stand over here and put my hand on my mouth because I spoke when I shouldn't have. Job thought he was smart, just like man today thinks he's smart. Just as another point, that recently, and I believe this was March of last year, 2022, scientists discovered 77 seafloor-dwelling species beneath an Antarctic ice shelf. I got to slowly say that. An Antarctic ice shelf. 77 seafloor-dwelling species. According to the article, there are more in one location than had been discovered in all other ice shelves combined. And in a recent study of bacteria and microorganisms, scientists and biologists discovered that out of the almost 8,000 that they were studying, quote, roughly a third were unlike anything scientists had ever seen before, unquote. And yet we're so smart. Again, I think human wisdom has overstated its depth. It seems that we are still learning as human beings, and let's point out this fact, that everything man discovers, God already knew. Because he created it all. But let's understand that it began with a rejection of God. Again, Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32. This worldly wisdom is not merely an honest endeavor of mankind to seek out new life, a new civilization. Sound like Star Trek, doesn't it? It's not just to gain wisdom and knowledge simply for the betterment of mankind. No, this quite often begins, just as we read about in Romans chapter 1, and happens because men want nothing to do with God. That's where it begins. And so they seek a way to justify their position of no God and even justify their own existence by some other means than God's wisdom or God's ways. Illustrated again, Romans chapter 1. But what it actually is just foolishness. Again, the Apostle Paul clearly revealed to us the truth of worldly wisdom when he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And again, verse 25, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And with that, he then asks in chapter 3 and verse 18, he warns, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. What the world believes is wisdom to God is actually foolishness and should to us too. The Dunning-Kruger effect, I believe, is an apt description of man's opinion of his own wisdom. Look how smart we are. All I can do is stand back and chuckle at people who say stuff like that and said, yeah, not so much. And I don't say it with any humor when I say you're going to be sadly disappointed in the final judgment. We're not going to look too smart, not going to look too wise. And having rejected God, we're standing before Him, having to give an account for the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. We think we're wise, and really we're the biggest fools of all when we think so. But man persists in thinking himself wise. The wise writer had something to say about that too. Proverbs 26 and verse 12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. I think that describes those who follow after human wisdom. And the greatest failing here is it cannot help us spiritually one bit. Worldly wisdom is foolish for two major reasons. Number one, it's merely the accumulation of facts and evidence that has long been known to God, and we haven't even scratched the surface, so to speak. And two, it's overwhelmingly concerned with this material world, which profits us nothing in the whole scheme of things. When Jesus said, Matthew 26, verse 16, verse 26, he asked, "What profit is a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" We might ask very similarly, "What profit is it to a man if he gains all the worldly wisdom and loses his own soul?" We profited nothing. Through worldly wisdom, man would never even know God. And it is certain that he could never find the means of salvation through worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom does nothing for us spiritually. So why would we place so much emphasis on it and deem it of any importance? Brethren, let's not get fooled. So how do we resist this pull into following after this worldly wisdom? I would think, just myself, this is just my personal opinion, I would think after having gone over what we just went over about the reality of human wisdom, that'd be enough to convince me that that's not where I want to go. And that's how, not even a temptation, but some will be. So how do we resist that? Well, it begins by honesty. And I know this sounds simplistic, but it's true nonetheless. The best way to resist the pull of worldly wisdom is by pure and simple honesty. How so? Ask the question, which of these is true wisdom, worldly wisdom or God's wisdom? An honest heart knows the answer to that and is not going to be fooled by deceptive words and tactics of the worldly to try to get them to conform just simply because so many other people are following it. That's not an argument for truth. Honesty recognizes which is true wisdom. Consider the end results of following each. Wise writer told us long ago in Proverbs 14, verse 12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And again in chapter 12, verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. So put those two together, and I think we see the end result of human worldly wisdom. Since God called worldly wisdom foolishness, then therefore the fool is the one who thinks he's right in his own eyes, and he thinks that way is going to be great for me in the end, but the end thereof is death. And yet the worldly minded is going to cling to that no matter what, because that's the way he wants to go. And he's just trying to convince you and me to go along with him. Let's not be so foolish. But the second way we resist this is by love. And again, this may sound simplistic, it may not even sound logical right now, but let's think about this. The means of ensuring that we don't fall prey to the pull of worldly wisdom is by love. You might say, well, I don't get that, brother. How so? Well, look at the characteristics of love. As Paul wrote by inspiration, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, we're told that love does not envy. We saw earlier, James wrote in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, if you have bitter envy, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly. In other words, human wisdom results in envy. Therefore, you're lacking love. Brethren, if we have the love that God says we need to have, we're not even going to be tempted to human wisdom because it's all based in envy and its result is envy. Not even allow us to harbor such thinking. And another description of love there in verse 5, love does not seek its own. Again, James wrote in that context, James chapter 3, 14 and 15, if you have self-seeking in your hearts, this wisdom, this worldly wisdom, it's a product of a lack of love, brethren. If we have the proper love, we're not going to be thinking selfishly. And we will resist the pull of worldly wisdom. And finally, plain old humility. Humility is the cure and the defense against the pull of worldly wisdom because humility elevates God, not self. We're not going to be thinking about what I want to do or what I think. I'm going to be thinking about what God says and what God wants. Worldly wisdom exalts man as a whole and self on an individual and personal level. And where does that get us spiritually speaking? It's going to cause God to turn away from us. James again reminds us in chapter 4 and verse 6, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. When a man honestly sees himself for who he is in spiritual terms and sees God who he is in any sense, he cannot help but be humble and realize, as Job did about his own standing before God, chapter 40 and verse 4, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth." Compared to God, we are fools. And humility recognizes the far superior knowledge and wisdom of God. And knowing and acknowledging this, we will seek to elevate Him, not self. And right along with that, we'll seek to please God and not self. You know, when Paul, before he was converted, he thought he was wise in doing what God wanted him to do. He arrogantly did those things that were in direct contradiction to God's will. But then when face to face with Jesus in Acts chapter 9, did you notice the only thing he could ask was, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" He was humbled. And because he was humbled and he couldn't deny the truth of who Jesus was anymore, he knew that now, instead of seeking his own thoughts and desires, it was time to turn to God and say, "What do you want me to do?" He was humbled. And as a Christian who had learned what true wisdom was and sought it diligently, Paul could honestly write in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him." Brethren, let us seek the true wisdom from God. Let's humbly admit our need, our failures, and the reality of God's eternal blessings offered to us through Jesus Christ, and resist the pull of worldly wisdom. And we begin by recognizing that worldly wisdom is not really wisdom at all. It's foolishness. And we need to recognize that worldly wisdom does not produce in us godly attributes, holiness, righteousness. That only comes through God's wisdom. So are we truly resisting this pull of worldly wisdom? It's all around us and it's trying to drag us back to join in with them and just agree, or at least be silent. Do we resist the pull of worldly wisdom, or do we sometimes think and believe, well, it's just as good, or maybe even superior to God's wisdom? Let's be honest. Let's be honest with ourselves and honest about which is true wisdom. Well, let's also have love. It's love that will prevent worldly wisdom from even being a temptation and will never find a place in our hearts or our lives if we have the kind of love we should. And at the same time, let's be humble. It's with humility that we will see the truth that human worldly wisdom is actually foolishness. And it's with God's wisdom we will see His standing before us and ours before Him as it really is. And we will then seek to exalt and please Him in all that we say and do. And worldly wisdom will not even be a temptation. Now, this lesson is obviously not one that would teach you what to do to become a Christian, to become a child of God, to have your sins forgiven. But if you've heard the gospel message and you've come to believe what it teaches, that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God, that He came to this earth by the wisdom of God, the plan that He had from before eternity, before time even began, this plan was in place. You talk about wisdom. If you believe those things are true, what Jesus claimed to be, the Christ and Son of God, this world's only Savior, then the next question is, have you acted on that conviction? Jesus Himself said, Mark 16 and 15 and 16, when He sent the apostles out to preach the gospel to every creature, that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you've not done that, our plea tonight is that you do so. Maybe that you're here tonight and you've already obeyed the gospel, but you've not been walking faithfully with God and before man. Maybe you've allowed the things we've talked about tonight, this worldly wisdom, to affect your thinking and has distracted you and taken you off the path to eternal life in heaven. Make it right tonight in whatever way you need to. Or if you're here tonight, you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. Whatever your need, will you come as we stand and sing?